Amen. Okay, so we're up to John chapter 19 now. John chapter 18 now. If you remember last week, he'd just done this long prayer, hadn't he? Jesus had just done this long prayer to God, and before that, he'd had this kind of dialogue with the disciples. And now we're up to kind of, you know, we're back on with the action now, and what, you know, Jesus' last sort of moments, what happens before this. And we start in verse 1 with, when Jesus had spoken these words, so that was that prayer that he'd just done in the previous chapter, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. Now this garden is known as Gethsemane. Verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the salvations this afternoon. Just pray that you fill me with your spirit now. Please help me to preach accurately, boldly. Help people to want to listen, want to hear, and want to apply it to their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so having gone into those final conversations and some unique, you know, some unique stuff in the last few chapters of the Gospel of John compared with the other Gospels, John or the Holy Spirit chooses not in this Gospel to record that final agonizing prayer of Jesus while the disciples are falling asleep, if you remember that in the other Gospels. So here we basically just go straight into the betrayal of Judas now. And the point of the betrayal, if you've ever wondered this, well, exactly like, what did he do? So he led some people. Well, the point is that the chief priests and Pharisees, if you remember, they're afraid of the multitude. Yeah, so we constantly see in the Gospels, they feared the multitude. They would have laid hands on him, but they feared the multitude. They would have taken him, but they feared the multitude. Well, so Judas' role was to lead them to a place and at a time when there wasn't a multitude there. Okay, so Judas has basically led them to where he wouldn't be surrounded by people, where there wouldn't be the multitude there, where basically it would be easier for them to take him as far as they're concerned. So that's what he's done here, is he knows that they resort regularly, because it says that he knew the place. Judas knows the place, because Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So he knows this place. Jesus has gone there. He's brought them there. And that's a betrayal, isn't it? Now, verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, there are a couple of points here from this verse. Notice how the chief priests and Pharisees aren't present. So here he's received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. If you don't have to turn to it, Matthew 26:57 says, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled, and the elders being the leaders here. So basically in verse 3 where we are here, it says that the band of men are from the officers and the chief priests and Pharisees, because the enemies of God aren't often just boldly out in the open attacking, are they? Okay, they're not often just out there boldly, just said, you know, doing the devil's work for all to see. Here they've sent Judas with the band of men and officers, haven't they? They're also referred to elsewhere, these men, as servants of the high priest. And I think, you know, this kind of principle continues to this day, because the attacks on God come from much higher than the idiot blaspheming to your face. Okay, so that guy that's shouting at you out on the street, or when you knock on the door, or, you know, the people that are kind of abusing God, and, you know, they're just servants, aren't they? They're just people that are just being easily influenced to behave like that. And we see that today, don't we? And here that they've sent them out to do the dirty work, haven't they? They like to hide in the shadows, the enemies of God. They love hiding in the shadows. And you know, and obviously here, and you can see that on a higher scale, can't you? And we see in the world, we see the real enemies of God really hiding in the shadows a lot of the time. And we, you know, then we see the people in your face, the people in the media and other things just kind of attacking, much maligning, mocking and everything else. But it can also be like that on a smaller scale, where the enemies of God like to hide behind anonymous YouTube accounts. So obviously in our world now, it's anonymous YouTube accounts is a big one. Okay, people just love this, you know, this anonymity where they're just sending off things, you know, sending off messages, attacks, making these videos. And the vast majority of those are pretty anonymous, aren't they? And I always say this about that, is it's just the modern version of the old cut out letters of the newspaper hate mail, which is what used to go on when I was young, because you didn't want to be, you know, recognised by your handwriting. So people would literally, like, this is what you used to hear of, is people like sending hate mail to people. It was cut out letters. And some idiot who makes some YouTube account to attack people and not say, it's no difference there, is it? I mean, these people are, you know, it's so scummy, isn't it? It's like, if you want to attack someone, you want to criticise someone, how about be bold enough? Yeah. Bold enough to do it yourself. Bold enough to use your name and say, this is what I'm saying, this is what, you know, instead of just hiding behind anonymous accounts. And now, in the same way, you get it with the fake Christian persona. Okay, now, and again, you know, obviously this has come up a bit with Judas, you know, being you know, a big theme of this gospel. But the fake Christian persona, again, you see in churches and you see out in the world as well, you see with false prophets, they're hiding behind it, they're pretending to be a Christian. But really, they're just hiding in the shadows, aren't they? To attack subtly, manipulating others to do their dirty work. And people will do that, so they're trying to manipulate other people, manipulate sometimes good people, manipulate sometimes just normal people to do the dirty work of them. And they're often successful. Here, the band of men came in the night to arrest him. Okay, so these guys are pretty happy to go and arrest Jesus Christ, aren't they? Okay, and they're probably, I'd imagine, fairly aware that he hasn't really done anything wrong. Well, at least they don't know of anything, but they've been manipulated, or at least maybe it's just their job, but they think that that's okay. But I doubt that every one of them was some sort of reprobate God hater. So I don't think that these men, these officers, these people sent were all just these God haters, the enemies of God. They were just manipulated to go and do it, weren't they? Okay, and we see that today. Now, notice as well, they came in the night. Okay, they came in the night. You don't have to turn to in Luke 22, verse 53. Jesus said, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And nighttime is when the enemies work most, isn't it? Okay, nighttime is when the enemy works the most. That's when they like to come out from underneath their rocks, don't they? That's when the enemy, the wicked, like to come out. So much wickedness happens at nighttime, doesn't it? Okay, so much wickedness does happen at nighttime. And you think of verse like John 3:19, this is a condemnation that light is coming to the world and men love dark rather than light because their deeds are evil. Yeah. And people just love the darkness, and the wicked love the darkness, don't they? Love the shadow of the darkness. They like the cover of the darkness. And here we see it's the power of darkness. It's at night that they come and do it, don't they? They don't do it in the day. They come and do it at night. And that's why, for us, it's a good principle to be tucked up in bed at night, isn't it? Because that's where bad stuff happens, isn't it, at night time? And it does happen. And, you know, you only have to, obviously, talked about this before, you only have to go to a town centre at night time to just think, what on earth, you know? Why do you want to even be out, you know? You don't even have to be a town centre, does it? Just being out at night, in general, is when bad stuff happens. That's when the darkness is. That's when so much sin is going on at night time, isn't it? Okay, so Verse 4 in John chapter 18. John 18:4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Okay, so this is no surprise to Jesus, is it? So he's not just wondering, oh, I can't believe that they've rumbled me now. I can't believe that they worked out where I've gone. You know, he knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Notice how he goes forth. Jesus Christ goes forth to them, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Okay, he approaches them. Look at verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now, in the other Gospels, we see Judas betraying him with a kiss, don't we?
Yeah.
But here, though, John is highlighting Jesus' boldness. And don't forget that he knows all things that should come upon him. We just saw that, yeah, knowing all things. So you would understand, wouldn't you, if Jesus just waited, put it off for a few more minutes, you know, just remember, he knows exactly what's going to happen. Okay, and what's going to happen, we're going to see, but I'd imagine most of the world, when you knock on the door and start preaching the gospel, they know what happened to Jesus, at least part of it, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay, he's going to get nailed to a cross. He's going to get beaten, he's going to get whipped, he's going to get abused, he's going to get spat at, he's going to get a crown of thorns planted in his skull, he's going to get nailed to a cross. And sadly, a lot of the world don't also know that he's then going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the lowest depths of hell.
Yeah.
I mean, that's something else, isn't it? He knows all of this is going to happen. And what does he do? He goes forth. he goes forth towards them. Okay, he willingly gives himself. But you would understand it if he just put it off, wouldn't you? You would understand that if he just thought just another minute, didn't want to, because I think most people would. Now, notice that it said here, and Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. So he's led them, hasn't he? Jesus has said, I'm he. You know, in other Gospels, you see Jesus kissed him. Judas has kissed Jesus to identify him. He could have just left, couldn't he? He's done his work. He could have left. He's standing with them. He spent 3.5 years pretending to be a disciple, pretending to be a Christian, pretending to be a soul winner. And now he's fully against him, isn't he? Yeah. Okay, it's not just he's betrayed him, that's it. Now he's standing with those that are come to attack, come to or at least arrest him to take him off. And this verse, it just makes me think of the Judases that have attacked good churches over the years. And because they claim not to be Judases, don't they? Yeah. None of them go, yeah, I was a Judas, got me. Okay, you know, and like sign off themselves, whether it's online or whatever else, you know, because they love to be online still, don't they? It's not like, you know, middle name Judas. They honestly try and convince everyone that they're not. You know, they're actually looking for the greater good of other people. They're trying to help them get out of the cult or whatever they try and call it, or get them out of the church, you know, out of these wicked, you know, the abuse of the pulpit and the rest of this sort of stuff. You know, that's like, you know, they just really need to help people. Well, they claim not to. They claim they want to expose the truth. Then suddenly they're standing with every other enemy of God out there, aren't they? Yeah. Notice that. Suddenly they're like best buddies with, you know, and it doesn't matter whether it's a oneness heretic, whether it's someone who's clearly been kicked out for railing. It's a repent of your sinsa or some other work salvationist, some false prophet. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, you know, they're enemies of the church, so they're buddies, you know, and, you know, they all hang around at the same place. They all support each other on comments. And, you know, it's kind of amusing in a way when you look at it. But you see that with Judas here. He's just standing with them now, isn't he? He's just, it's full turncoat. You know, he's got no shame now. Hanging around with people that are arresting Jesus Christ, God, to go and nail him to a cross. I mean, it's wicked, isn't it? But like I said, they do that. They'll even like team up. We've seen recently team up with other, you know, clear enemies of God to steal money off churches. I mean, it's absolutely wicked what these people do and try and justify. But it's the same with the ecumenical stuff, isn't it? The ecumenical interfaith lot. The ones who are just, you know, I had it here when we were first here. I had some email. I think I told you this before. Trying to encourage me to be part of the interfaith meeting in Southend, yeah? So representing all the different churches, and we could all just meet up and buddy up. No way. Can you imagine that? Being in a room with these scumbag false prophets, these liars, these enemies of God. But these people don't care, do they? Like, you know, one claims to believe, you know, in the Jehovah's Witness false doctrine. Another one claims to believe in the Roman Catholic false doctrine. And it's all just anti-Bible, isn't it, really? It's all anti-God in just one way or another, packaged in another way. But it's the same way. They'll all just team up together, right? They'll all have a meeting together, all pat each other on the back. You're doing a good work, you know. It's just a different, you know, they even claim it's a different path, won't they? Different path. Not very sincere, are they, these people? They obviously don't believe what they claim is their path to God. But, they got no problem. And then you notice as well, when you knock on a door with someone, you know, they're usually a little bit nicer until you just ask them, you just get onto the gospel, isn't it?
Yeah.
We had that today, didn't we? He knocked on the door. Guy was a pastor. Pastor of some wicked false church. What was the church called again? Eden Pentecostal, but they call themselves Eden Christian.
It's Elim.
Elim, that was it. Elim, what was it? Christian Centre.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, because then you don't really have to commit to too much, then, do you? If you're just a Christian Centre. So Elim Christian Centre. The guy was a pastor. I think, okay, this should be interesting. Yeah, he's with his wife there. And you know, and they were fairly polite, fairly pleasant until, you know, the question started coming out, well, what do you believe about the gospel? You know, basically, are you saved? And then eventually it's just like, thank you very much, shut the door, you know? But I'll tell you what, if we'd said, you know, if we'd just said, yeah, you know, we're just Christians as well, probably would have been high fives, you know, check out our church and everything else. But it's when you stand on the truth, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you stand on the truth. But these wicked people, they'll just team up. They'll team up with only complete, you know, not even like, oh, well, at least they're Christians. You know, you name it, from the Muslims, you know, into faith, to the Jews. Just unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. But there can only be one truth, can't there? Yeah. Only be one truth. But all these people, they have no power against Jesus, do they? No power against Jesus. Look at verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So they might be in darkness with swords and staves, yeah? These might be, I'd imagine, some sort of trained individuals here. They come armed in the darkness, but they have no power against the God of this world unless he allows it, do they? They have no power. Now, some might call this the eighth I am. Have you ever heard that before? I don't know. You can think that, couldn't you? Remember the I ams. He said in John 6, I am the bread of life. John 8, I am the light of the world. John 10, I am the door of the sheep. As well in John 10, I am the good shepherd. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth and the life. John 15, I am the true vine. And you could also add before Abraham was I am in John 8. Then we've got this final I am. Yeah, I am he about Jesus of Nazareth. And what's the result? They fall to the ground. They fall to the ground here, don't they? So he said, I am he. And they fall to the ground. And that's the power of the word of God, isn't it? I mean, that's just showing the power of the word of God here. Jesus Christ just says, I am he, and they fall to the ground. Verse 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And this is talking about his disciples, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake. Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Now that was, if you remember, verse 12 of the previous chapter, which said, while I was with them in the world, I have kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay, back where we are, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, you can't really blame Peter here, can you? Yeah. Let's be honest. You look at this, you think, yeah, go on, Peter. And I don't think he was some sort of sword master who aimed for the ear, yeah, and it just said, I'm just going to go for the ear. What do you think he was going for? Going for the head, wasn't he? He was going to chop the head off. He was aiming for the head, let's be honest. Peter aimed for, and he was going to chop his head off. And I don't see this indignation from Jesus Christ here. Like, peace, peace, you know, and everything else. He's just like, look, put it away, you know, this, you know, I've got to do this. But I don't see him being just so just distraught and everything else, you know, like our sort of, you know, liberal soft versions of Christianity would say. And I'm not saying we should all go out and start chopping people's heads off. But I'm saying that I like Peter's spirit there. Yeah. And look, fair enough. He wants to defend the Lord God, doesn't he? He wants to defend Jesus Christ from these scumbags. Now look at verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now turn to Matthew 26. It wasn't because they were outnumbered. It wasn't because the multitude weren't there to defend them, was it? Jesus willingly let them take him, okay? Jesus went forth to them. Jesus knew all things that would happen. Jesus willingly let them take him. Matthew 26 and from verse 52. So Matthew 26, 52 reads, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, talking to Peter here, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Now, legion at the time of Christ was 6,000, okay? So 12 legions would be 72,000 angels. Jesus said that he could have presently, or basically straight away, like you know, that second, had more than 72,000 angels. Can you imagine if you had that? I'd like to be able to just go, right, 72,000 angels. Yeah, I could think of some people I would have dealt with. But that guy today could have got dealt with today, actually, and a few others. But 72,000 angels, Jesus could have just had straight away, yeah? And you know, and obviously you look at that and you think, well, you know, obviously there's some self-control there, isn't there? And I don't think probably most people in this room would be able to have that control with 72,000 angels at your, you know, at your fingertips. and life would probably be a bit different, wouldn't it? But you probably wouldn't have traffic in front of you. When you're walking down the street, everyone would just be partying and they wouldn't really know why, because the angels are just throwing them out of the way. But, you know, we obviously, I don't think we'd be able to deal with that responsibility so well, would we? But it is a good reminder, though, because we can call on God, can't we? And we can call on spiritual help. And it's a good reminder that doing things in our own strength is futile, isn't it? Our own strength. What is our own strength when you're talking about 12 legions of angels and everything else we can get from the power of God, can't we? We can pray to God in times of trouble, can't we? Or we can just do it on our own. We can pray to God, we can ask God, we can pray for that help, for that strength. And you know, God can do amazing things, can't he? If we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you know, he can do great things for us. Or we could just try and do things on our own. And as much as, you know, we like to think, yeah, we pray. I know myself often, you know, I'm in the middle of saying, oh, why haven't I even prayed yet? What am I doing? In fact, we went out soul winning today and we had to stop after a couple of doors. We haven't even prayed, you know. And you know, are we going to do it? Are we going to do it in our own power? Why would we do it in our own power? We can do it in the power of God. You know, and it's something that, you know, it's a good reminder there, isn't it? I mean, Jesus could have called on 72,000 angels. Okay, maybe we don't have quite as many angels to, you know, but there are, you know, we all have, I believe we all have a guardian angel at least. And we can all call on some help and we can all call on God when we need it. But what he is saying here, back to John 18, what he is saying in verse 11, he said, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So Jesus is saying that whatever the Father has set before him, that's what he will do. Okay? That's what he's saying, isn't it? Whatever the Father's given me, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to have. That cup is what I'm going to have. Can we all say the same? Everyone here say that? Whatsoever the Father wants me to do. Whatsoever God wants me to do. God, who we're about to see here, is about to die on a cross. Die in a brutal, savage way. And before the death, we're going to see what he goes through. He's gonna go to the lowest depths of hell and pay for every vile sin that anyone here and anyone else has ever done. And can we say that whatsoever he set before us, we would do? Because we should, shouldn't we? We should be able to say, yeah, you just tell me what to do. This life is a vapor. You've given me eternity in heaven. You paid it all. You did it all. Yeah, I've done nothing. All I've done is believe in you. All I've done is trust you. But can we really say, I'd say sadly not. Because there are conditions for us, aren't there? Well, not if it's a bit embarrassing. Not if it means coming across as a bit of a weirdo, you know, telling people about heaven and all that stuff. You know, I don't know about that. Or not if it's, you know, not if it means really putting myself out. Not if it means losing a bit of money, you know, not being able to work so long hours or whatever it is. And there's many things, aren't there? Not if it means, losing a bit of friendship with certain people. But God's given us God's given us some clear things to do. So before we go, well, yeah, but what does he want me to do? Because if he asks me, I'd do it. Well, there's some things he has told you to do, aren't there? Yeah. Okay, and he's told us to go to church, isn't he? Okay, he's told us not to forsake that. He's told us clearly to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, isn't he? And that's what he's told us to do. And look, and it can be uncomfortable, can't it? And maybe most people here, yeah, they'll go out, they'll go and preach the gospel and knock on doors. Maybe they're a bit more embarrassed when it's someone they know. Maybe they're a little bit more ashamed of the gospel, ashamed that they're going to come across, you know, a bit of a weirdo, you know. So right, I'll do my bit when I'm at church. I might go on a soul winning event, you know, or something else, but not when it's around the people that I've known all my life. But that's not what the Bible says. He said to every creature, didn't he? Not just creatures you don't know. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're happy with people you know, but knocking on a stranger's door, ooh. You know, I don't know about that. You know, that's weird. You come across like one of them weird Jehovah's Witnesses or something else. Well, but here, Jesus said, he said, you know, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And that cup, every single believer here has been given that cup, haven't they, to preach the gospel. Oh, yeah. Every single one of us has been given that cup. And we've been given some other cups as well, haven't we? Okay, so here he says in verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was a high priest that same year. So Annas is described as a high priest years earlier in Luke 3 when John the Baptist first appears. So he likely still has a lot of influence, I would imagine, here. Now verse 14, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Do you remember we saw that back in chapter 11? Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now this is John here. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Okay, so although John's not there necessarily defending Jesus, okay, so he's not. It's not that he's just there, you know, standing next to him. He's definitely been, I think, the boldest of them all, though, hasn't he? Okay, he's the one there, isn't he? He's the one that follows him in. In fact, he speaks unto them to get Peter in as well, doesn't he? And I believe just another reason why he's described as a disciple whom Jesus loved. He's definitely up there, isn't he? And he's the one, he's the closest one to him. He's the boldest one there. He's the one who's probably, you know, I think he comes out with the least shame from it all, doesn't he? And yeah, the most faithful, the closest to God here. And this is the only gospel where we see that, don't we, with John actually is there as well as Peter. We always just think of as Peter being the only one that kind of followed afar off. Now, they are afar off, though, aren't they? Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And I think, look, most Christians could think of times in their lives when they've denied Jesus, yeah? When they've tried to distance themselves. And I think, we'll probably still think of times our lives going forward when we'll do stuff like that. When we'll, you know, just try not to appear to be that Christian, when it depends on the circles you're in. And, you know, maybe it's not because of people you know that well. Maybe it's people you don't know, like it is here. Maybe it's just not wanting to appear a certain way. And, you know, and this, I think, that, you know, this can talk to everyone here, because there will be a line, won't there, with most people, a time when you probably, sadly, you might deny Christ. But we shouldn't, should we? We shouldn't. And we should be, you know, and if you don't, you should be praying for boldness, shouldn't you? Right. Praying for boldness. Like the Apostle Paul prayed for boldness, didn't he? Verse 18, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Now, this is kind of like the opposite here, isn't it? This is, you know, in relation to Simon Peter here, who's denying Christ, and Jesus saying, you know, I've not denied anything. I've done it all openly. And there's also a good principle for preaching here, isn't it? You know, not hiding behind members only channels. You know, if you're preaching online and you've got your stuff online, you know, it's only for members, you've got to subscribe and everything else. We should just be preaching to the world, shouldn't we?
That's right,
we should be. And look, if you come here and you preach at a men's preaching night, unless you're preaching like damnable heresy, that's going to be out online. That's being preached to the whole world. And there are people we know of at churches who have preached at things like men's preaching nights and then asked for their sermon to be taken off. Because then they start to get heat from the world. Do you think God wants their sermon taken off?
No.
They'd be like, oh, because like the boss, you know, or something, he might sack me. No way. Because really, are you going to be blessed if you just then deny Christ then? Because that's really what you're doing, isn't it?
Yeah,
denying
yeah.
the word of God. Denying the truth. But here as well, he said, I ever taught in a synagogue and in a temple with the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. We don't have any secret beliefs here. We don't have any secret doctrines that we only kind of say behind closed doors. We don't want other people to know. We don't want the new believer that's just coming in, or maybe they're not a believer, to come in and find out that we actually believe the whole Bible. You know? We don't have that, do we? Okay, in secret, we should say nothing in secret. There should be no belief that you're, you know, and obviously if it's a false belief, then maybe it shouldn't even be said in secret, yeah? But really, if it's from the Bible, it's clearly there. Look, obviously, if you shouldn't be someone that just keeps coming up with a new idea and reads one verse out of context and then, right now, I've got to start telling everyone I'm preaching. Obviously, I shouldn't be doing that as a preacher either. And you should make sure that what you're preaching is accurate.
Yeah.
And we're going to get stuff wrong, aren't we? But obviously, you know, that's what we should be doing. But there shouldn't be anything secret, should there? There shouldn't be anything that I only tell you, back in the office, I'll tell you a little something I know, you know, or something that I believe, you know. And Jesus is the same, isn't he? So Jesus, in secret, he said nothing. Now, he said in verse 21, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And that should be the same, shouldn't it? That should be the same with any preacher. Okay, so there's no secret doctrines that someone thinks they know. Well, look, ask the people in the church what I believe. Yeah, what do I believe? I believe what I've been preaching. Right. You know, and that should be the same with every preacher, shouldn't it? What do you believe? What you preach from the pulpit.
Yeah.
And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Now, if you could command 12 legions of angels, you might find this difficult, eh? I would find this difficult. I would find that difficult without the 12 legions of angels anyway, because you're just, you know, like just getting slapped around the face by this. Who is this? How dare he? How dare he slap God around the face? But the self-control from Jesus here, eh? The self-control, he just gets slapped around the face. He's God. And let's not forget that. Let's not, oh, weak Jesus, he's just getting beat about. Jesus, like you said, he could command the angels. Jesus could have dealt with this, probably in a multitude of ways. But he lets it happen, doesn't he? Okay? He lets it happen. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" So he only asked him a question and pointed out a truth, didn't he, in verse 21. "Why askest thou me?" asked them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. But the enemies of God, they don't need much, do they? They're just looking for something to just attack, something to attack with, anything they can. I was out in near me in Swanley the other day, and I'm preaching. I was telling a couple of people about this because this was a tough salvation. So I'm preaching the gospel to this lady, and her husband gets home halfway through, and he's like very aggressive. He's just marched up. What's going on here? You know, and. I'm trying to preach, and he's basically saying, "Go away." And she's saying, "No, I still want to hear." So I'm trying to kind of direct to her, going, "Okay, well, would you still like, look, I'll try and be quick, you know." So anyway, in the end, he storms off into the house and he's, you know, cussing me out a bit. Then he's in the back in the kitchen, he's shouting stuff out. And when I say in the kitchen, it's not no further than kind of Max's for me here, okay? So I'm preaching to the lady here. He's just there shouting. He wants to eat his dinner with his wife. He's shouting all this stuff, you know, questioning all the stuff I'm saying, like, he's mocking a bit. He thinks he knows the Bible. He's from a Catholic background. He's saying, "You can't do that. That's not true. This isn't." So I'm kind of preaching to her, trying to kind of answer stuff he's saying. And I'm thinking, like, and in my mind, I'm thinking, this is just going to end any time, you know. Anyway, so in the end, this lady got saved. That was one of the hardest ones. I was thinking, wow, I don't know how this lady got saved. But she was just really engaged, really wanted to hear. Got her saved. And then, like, he invited me in then. Okay, so I'm thinking, okay, this should be interesting, yeah. And I'm with little Jack, yeah. So we've got into this house, and anyway, the angle was, he was like just trying to find fault in anything. And eventually, this was the most ridiculous one, he said, "See, now you're in my house, it's okay. Now I don't mind listening to you, but when you're standing at the door, you're like some fanatic. Yeah, you should, you know, you should wait to be invited in." So I've gone to him like, "Mate, like, if I stood at everyone's door waiting to be invited in, yeah, how many people do you think we're going to preach the gospel to? And your wife's just got saved." Like, what? But anyway, so he's just trying to fight. They just want anything to criticise. It's you knocking. How dare you knock on the door and preach the gospel to my wife? It's like, well, I knocked on the door and asked if she wanted to know how to get saved. So what's, you know, and they just, because they want something, don't they?
Yeah.
And the enemies of God, they're always looking for something. Anything they can. And of course, like, you know, he tried, he did, like, and you know what was great about it in the end, because he just kept coming out with all these attacks, "Well, you shouldn't be doing this, or you can't really do that, or does that," and you know, like, it was one of them ones where the Holy Spirit's just giving you verses that you don't normally go to, and you're getting them pretty quickly, and I'm just kind of, and the whole time this lady, you could just see the boldness coming on. She's just got saved, and now she's basically getting, like, semi-discipled through a debate with her husband, to the point where he said, "I can't really answer anymore." And it's the word of God, you know, you can't answer. To the point where he said, "Oh, we'll come to your church sometime." "Well, I'm not going to get saved here," because he didn't want to hear the gospel. But what he did do, she just kept hearing verse after verse, answering all his objections to grace through faith, his objections to why it needs to be explained, why he can't just read it himself, all these, and eventually, you know, he's tried everything, and you can't argue with the truth, can you?
That's right.
The word of God is the truth. But we don't want to give them anything, though, do we, to be justified? Because they're looking for anything. The enemies of God want anything to attack you. They want anything to criticize you with. Don't give them anything. Okay? And if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, then good, you know, not for evil doing, yeah? And anyway, back to, turn to Luke 22. Because this wasn't the only abuse that Jesus received at their hands. This wasn't the only abuse. So turn to Luke 22. And while you're turning there, Mark 14:65, it says, "And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." And I said this, I think it was last week or the week before, I was saying about getting spat in the face. That for me is the worst part of that. That is absolutely vile, isn't it? And what an insult. Some spits in your face. Absolutely disgusting. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, got spat in the face with 12 legions of angels that he could have just dealt with them. I mean, man, I said before, I've been spat in the face before, and look, 12 legions of angels, there would have been some retribution. Okay, but it's foul, isn't it? It's vile, and that's God. God's getting spat in the face. Excuse me, Luke, I'm nearly spitting in everyone else's face if I'm saying it. It's exciting. Yeah. Poor Ella there, especially. She's the nearest. All right, Luke 22 and verse 63. Luke 22, 63 says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." And look, that's not even what they could have considered to be measured punishment, was it? Okay, because remember, this is pre-trial as well. Okay, and these people are claiming to be righteous. They're claiming that he's, you know, preaching heresy or whatever it is that they're trying to say is the problem. And they're just beating him. It's abuse, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's God-hating mockery and abuse, yeah, isn't it? And we see that same spirit today, don't we? The God-hating mockery and abuse. And we see it throughout the world. And we see it throughout the media, don't we? We see it throughout the media. And look, you know, some people, they don't want to believe there's a conspiracy, that everyone can just be against God and constantly trying to make people hate God. But ultimately, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because who's the God small g of this world? The devil. So whether you believe that there is, you know, whether they are all meeting up and telling each other what they shouldn't be putting in their movies and how they're just attacking God, attacking Jesus and mocking anyone that's of that, or whether it just comes from who they're worshipping in one way or another through the multitude of false religions and false ways, either way, the result is that we have a media system, don't we? And from everywhere you look, which is just God-hating, isn't it? God-hating mockery and abuse. Yeah, or it's a false God. And that's why, you know, how anyone who's saved can sit through series on Netflix, movies, or it's just all of it. Right. Some of it's more subtle, attacking the family, attacking, you know, attacking godly men, attacking, you know, that's, you know, basically God's way that a family should be and a relationship should be. Whether it's attacking, whether it's trying to influence women to act like whores, influence men to act like whoremongers, it's all just an attack on God. It's all an attack on the Bible, whether it's just shoving down your face billions of years, billions of years, billions of years. You came from monkeys, and the rest of the rubbish that is just pushed on us. But how does anyone sit through that? Because it's just an insult, isn't it? It's basically you're just sitting there and basically just hearing them blasphemously speak against Jesus like they did here. You're sitting there and just seeing just basically going through the abuse yourself, aren't you? Because that's what it is. Some of it's subtle, some of it isn't subtle. Some of it's just downright blasphemy, isn't it? Outright blasphemy. And it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing, as I was saying this morning as well, it's amazing that the vast majority of like mainstream comedy routines will have some sort of just God-hating and attacking and blasphemy. Oh, how funny is Ricky Gervais because he mocks God. You fool, Ricky Gervais. You just look at that, you think, you fool. You absolute fool. And probably a lot worse than that, isn't he? And it is, isn't it? It's everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. And it's no different to this, is it? Because it's a hatred of God. It's not that, oh, well, we just don't believe. Oh, it's just fairy tales. Because who is it they're attacking always? It's the God of the Bible. Yeah. It's Jesus Christ. It's not the rest of it. They're not out there attacking Buddha or you know, or whatever. I mean, who even is, what, the higher power, whatever they want to call it. They're not out there attacking Muhammad and Allah. They're not out there attacking it. Oh, well, they're worried about what would happen. No, it's not. It's because they're attacking God because they hate God. Amen. Like these people here, they hate God. They hate God. Verse 24, "Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Now, I believe that the also here is possibly referring to John, isn't it? I think John's here. He's saying, Art thou also one of his disciples? And he says, no. Now, that kind of makes you think, was it really because he was in danger of his life? Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? You can understand him maybe denying this bit. they cut your ear off, mate. But then we see in another gospel that Jesus put it, you know, Jesus healed him, didn't he? So Jesus touched his ear and healed him. So maybe, you know, maybe he didn't have to be that worried about that because he went through quite a miraculous thing there. Well, Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, obviously it was dark in the garden, wasn't it, as well? So they're, you know, for them to be going, aren't thou one of them? Well, they're not that sure. But turn to Mark 14, which is a more detailed version of this. So Gospel of Mark chapter 14. So Mark 14 and from verse 66, Mark 14, 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And a second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. So remember, Jesus, because Peter's been giving it kind of the big ones, isn't he? Saying, you know, I will never deny you, you know, I'll never forsake you. And then he obviously he's thought upon that because Jesus said, you know what, you are going to. And he tells him exactly, you know, what that sign of that's going to be. The cock crowing twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, Peter here, if you notice, he's cursing and swearing here, isn't he? And some of us might use this in the gospel presentation where we're trying to show people, look, you know, just because you're saved, like, it doesn't mean that, you know, so Peter's obviously saved, doesn't mean that suddenly you're going to walk on water and you're just going to be, you know, this perfect person. Peter's cursing and swearing. Where's Peter? He's in heaven, isn't he? And obviously, you know, it's got nothing to do with what you do afterwards. Salvation is a free gift. But he's cursing and swearing here, and maybe that is to try and prove that he's not of Christ. Maybe he's trying to show that he's not, or maybe that's out of fear. Maybe he's cursing, you know, he's just, some people when they get scared, they maybe start swearing. Maybe it's to sound that bit tougher. You ever heard people that do that? A lot of people that do that, aren't they? They just curve, mouth is blue because they want to sound like they're really hard, don't they? They're really tough and they swear a lot. It's probably all three of those. To prove he's not of Christ, out of fear, a bit tougher, maybe a bit of all of them. But again, just to remind you, we are all capable of this, aren't we?
Yeah,
everyone here is capable of in the workplace, men here, especially I'm talking to here, are capable of trying to sound like the guys in the workplace. Yeah, trying to just sound like one of the guys. And again, really denying Christ a little bit, isn't it? Just trying to sound like you're one of the boys, you know. And whether that's swearing a bit or, you know, trying to at least sound worldly. And again, I'm not saying, I've said this before, it doesn't, everything that comes out your mouth doesn't have to be a thee and a thy and by God's grace and everything else. Yeah, we can talk normally, but we don't have to be trying to prove that we're not of God, do we? And people will try and do that a little bit. Women can do that in social situations, you know. And again, I'm just generalising, we can all do it in many situations, can't we? And I think here as well, Peter's trying to fit in a bit here, really, isn't he? Because I don't think he's necessarily in danger at this particular point. John's there, art thou also one of his disciples? Maybe he's just trying to fit in. And you know, how far could we go in denying Christ? We could all do it, couldn't we? Maybe it's just, well, I don't want to preach the gospel to this one. Like, look, and, you know, and there's a rule of thumb, isn't there? If you're on your own with someone, really, ultimately, you should try and get them saved, shouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and look, people, you know, and you can look, oh, well, do we really have to? Do we have to talk about? Look, I'm not saying you have to try and get someone saved every single time you see them, and like it's 10 times later and you're still forcing them to hear the gospel. But at least try and preach the gospel to everyone you can, you know? Yeah. Because really, like if you get a chance, you're on your own with someone, that's a great opportunity, isn't it? You don't have to wait for them to ask you about God, but give them the option. On the flip side, I used to do this badly. Well, I used to basically force people to hear the gospel. So I used to coach them. They were in a boxing ring. And for me, it was like, right, I'm the boss here. You're going to hear the gospel. Yeah. So every round, I'd like beast them for a round. So they'd need a bit of a longer break. And I'd do like a couple of minutes of gospel. Beast them again. Give them another couple of minutes. Beast them even harder. So I maybe get 5-10 minutes in a row now. But really, like, firstly, really, I was kind of, because it was on their time and it was a bit off. But secondly, like, I had some pretty bad results with it. You know? Like, it was quite rare I was getting people say, because really, they didn't really want to hear. Because really, they didn't really want to hear the gospel. But because you want to just give them the option, don't you? We don't have to force someone to hear the gospel. Okay, you don't have to force them. You want to encourage them. But ultimately, they have a choice to accept or reject. They have a choice to hear it or not hear it, don't they? Amen. So once I started doing that, and I started just going, if you want to hear it, I'll tell you after the session. Then suddenly I started getting more and more people saved, and that was working well because I was giving them the option. But anyway, point being here is that, you know, we could do that on our own with people, though, and we could be the opposite where we don't really want to say that we believe. We don't really want to even give them the option because we're a little bit embarrassed. They might think we're a weirdo. They might think we're a bit odd. Give them the chance. Just, you know, if you'd like to know, you know, I'm a Christian. You can bring it in a conversation so easily, can't you? Look, you don't have to go all crazy on them. Just let them know. And look, it's up to you. You have the choice, you know? You have the choice. Do you want me to tell you how to get saved? Do you want to know that 100% that when you die, you're going to heaven and not to hell? I mean, what, you know, it's nothing to be embarrassed of, is it? No. Like, what a gift. What a gift. What an amazing thing that you could tell someone. Or we could be embarrassed and nervous and not want to tell people because, well, they might think that we're a bit odd. Well, better that than them going to hell, isn't it?
That's right.
Isn't it? Better that than someone burning in hell for eternity. Yeah, just get the conversation, start the conversation. If they don't want to hear it, cool. Okay, I've given you a chance, you know? At least you know that you've offered them that chance to get saved, yeah? Verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So the irony that they've just been beating, mocking, abusing God in the flesh, yeah? Yet they're worried about coming into contact with the Gentiles before the Passover. Yeah, they've just been beating and abusing God, but yeah, we don't want to be too close to these Gentiles when it's coming up to the Passover. And that's a good reminder as well here of the bizarre double standards of these false religious types, isn't it? Yeah. Absolute double standards of the false religious, yeah? They like to appear to be so holy, so full of goodness, you know, and such nice, they're so loving, and they talk so, they're so mild-mannered. You know, and when they talk to you, everything is, you know, very calm and very, you know, they're very godlike, aren't they? As far as they're concerned. Although I see God saying, thus saith the Lord, you know, but well, maybe I read that wrong. But they read it that it's, thus saith the Lord, you know, and nothing could get me angry. Nothing could faze me. But they're so full of iniquity, aren't they?
That's right.
Aren't they so full of iniquity? The pervert priest you think about. The pervert priest who acts like he's just, you know, walking on water, to use that phrase again. Acts as if he's just spiritually above everyone else, isn't he? Yet really, he's a vile pervert. And that goes for the pervert vicar, the pervert rabbi, the pervert imam, and the rest of them, the pervert Buddhist monk. We talked about this the other week, didn't we?
Yes.
I mean, that is rampant right now, all of that going on with all these perverts. All the same, because they're all false prophets and all given over to a reprobate mind, aren't they?
Yeah.
Most people look at them and think, what a holy person. What a good person. They wouldn't want to defile themselves before the Passover, would they? Whilst they're just attacking God. And that's what these people do through their false gospels, through their false ways they're attacking God. Mm. They're dressed in the long flowing garments, aren't they? Oh, they look the part. Well, to those that are uneducated, thinking, wow, this guy's got even like a little collar thing on. You know, he doesn't deny Christ, he's wearing a collar, you know, and he's wearing like a dress when he walks around. But they're vile sexual predators.
Yeah, because they are.
That's why they're constantly getting exposed, because they are, because they're liars. Because the Bible says they're lying, they're preaching a false gospel. And what about, but go away from even even these ones that are open false prophets, as far as we're concerned, what about the flaming sodomites who keep a straight face whilst, you know, while telling everyone love, 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 whilst they're literally, you know, they're shouting about love and tolerance while they're literally dressed as a woman, or they are literally just, you know, basically propagating the most vile, disgusting things known to people that would never even cross your mind. And yet these people are trying to tell you that they're somehow loving, they're somehow tolerant. And again, they're sexual predators. It's disgusting.
Yeah, that's right.
It is, isn't it? It's absolutely disgusting. But it's like the hypocrisy on these people, the hypocrisy on the false religious, the hypocrisy on the people trying to attack Christianity and the Word of God for preaching the truth. Well, and trying to act like they're somehow above it, they're somehow kinder, they're somehow more tolerant, they're somehow more loving than a God that died on a cross and went to hell for us. Amazing. But we as Christians need to be careful of this too, don't we? We need to be careful of this sort of hypocrisy, don't we? And straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Because, again, okay, we know it's the Pharisees that he's talking about there in Matthew 23, but we can do that as well, can't we? We can be a bit where, you know, quick to jump on someone else's sin, quick to jump on someone's sin whilst justifying our own wickedness at the same time, yeah? And we should obviously be looking at ourselves. But verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." It's pretty amazing reasoning, that, isn't it? If he was not a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him up unto thee. You know, what more proof do you need? You know, if he's a bad guy, otherwise we wouldn't have brought him. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." And remember back in John 12, you don't have to turn there, but verses 32 to 33, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Because obviously the Romans' method of choice was crucifixion, wasn't it? Okay, and that's what he's talking about, being lifted up from the earth, I believe, with the crucifixion, which does have a significance, doesn't it? Beyond the Jews' method of stoning. There's a picture of that. And obviously that's a picture that we still, you know, people recognise to this day. There's something about that dying on a cross, isn't there? Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Why is he asking this? Turn to Luke chapter 23. Said, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Well, Luke chapter 23 and from verse 1, Luke 23:1. This is obviously a parallel passage here. "And a whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king.'" Which obviously, along with the other two statements, is a lie. Jesus doesn't actually call himself a king once in the four Gospels. In John 6:15, in fact, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." So he actually avoided being made into a king, obviously being a worldly king here, an earthly king. And when asked about paying tribute money, one of their other lies, because we just saw here in Luke 23, verse 2, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, he told them to render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, unto God the things which be God's, didn't he? Okay, so he never forbade them to give money to Caesar. And then when they said about perverting the nation, well, and if perverting it in a way of applying that is turning from right to wrong, distorting, misinterpreting, misapplying, corrupting, the definition of that, well, Jesus was clearly doing the exact opposite, wasn't he? The exact opposite. But they have no qualms in lying, do they? Okay, these people have no qualms in lying at all. They're just lying through their teeth. Verse 34, back to where we were. Back in John chapter 18, verse 34. "Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?'" He's talking to Pilate here, remember. "Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.'" So notice how it's the Jews that he's being delivered to. That it's the Romans are basically being forced, really. Like, they're forcing Pilate's hand to carry out the punishment. And the reason I say that is because I grew up being kind of told that the Romans killed Jesus Christ. Did anyone else hear that when they were unsaved? Yeah? That was what we believed. That was what, you know, it's like those Romans, those evil Romans. Well, that's not really the truth. And I don't know, does anyone remember when that obviously heretical movie, Passion of the Christ, came out? Yeah. And there was uproar because they're dared to depict the Jews begging Pilate to kill Jesus. You know, the Jews begging Pilate to kill Jesus like we see in the Gospels. Yeah, you know, like we see in the preserved Word of God. But they were really angry that someone actually made a movie and not just pretended that they were completely innocent in all of this. So here anyway, he said that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, because that's really what's happening here, isn't it? Verse 37, and remember, it's only the only reason they've gone to Pilate with him is just because it's not lawful for them to kill him. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Great verse there, isn't it? Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, don't they? John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Yeah. We as saved Christians know his voice when we hear it, don't we? Yeah. Okay, saved Christians know his voice. That's why when you hear a false Bible quoted, you know, don't you? Yeah. It could be a passage that you really don't know that well. It's completely obscure and you just know straight away, don't you? When someone starts saying a passage, you're just like, that doesn't sound right.
Yeah.
That sounds dirty. That sounds muddy. There's just something off, isn't there, about a false Bible. And false prophets are the same, isn't it? And look, you know, don't get me wrong. Christians can get deceived for a while by false prophets. Obviously, not they're not going to lose their salvation. Yeah, obviously, they're not going to start believing complete damnable heresy. But they can listen to false prophets. But if you ever have, there's something just not right, isn't there? When you look back, you think, yeah, you know, I knew there was something up with that person. And then eventually, you know, that something comes out, doesn't it? And same with false prophets. And the unsaved don't hear the truth, do they? They don't hear his voice. And that's the sad truth of it. Or maybe it's sad truth. That is the truth of it. 1 Corinthians 2:14, you have to turn there, says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, it's not that we're so great. Okay, it's not, oh, well, you're just so clever, you understand the Bible. No, like our kids can understand the Bible, can't they, if they're saved? It's because we're saved. It's because of the Spirit of God that dwelleth, you know, that dwells within us. Amen. And because of that, we understand the Word of God. And because of that, we can hear the Word of God and we understand when it's Jesus. And because we're of the truth, we hear him. But that's why unsaved people need us to get them saved. That's why, isn't it? That's why it's no good just, like we said before, just throwing tracts at them, throwing Bibles. They need someone to explain the Word of God to them.
Yeah.
Someone that understands the Word of God to explain it to them. They need the Word of God. Okay, it's no good just our explanation on its own, but there's a combination of the Word of God and us explaining and a Spirit-filled man of God or woman of God preaching the gospel. Okay, and that's why we have to go out and preach the gospel, because without us preaching the gospel, no one's getting saved.
Yeah.
No one's getting saved and they're going to hell, because you can't just pick and choose, can you? You can't just go, well, I like that bit of the Bible. I like the loving bit. I like the bit that, you know, whosoever believeth in him. But I don't like the bit where the wages of sin is death. I don't like the bit about burning in hell for eternity. So I'm just going to cut out that bit. If you believe the truth, you believe salvation, and you believe, therefore, that without faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell.
That's right.
And if you believe that, why on earth warning other people? Especially when the Bible says that's how they get saved, because they understand not. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They can't pick up a Bible and get saved. They don't understand it. They can't get it. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's why we have to go out and preach the gospel. That's why we have to get them saved. That's why the ministry of this church, the only real ministry of this church is preaching the gospel.
Amen.
That's why we don't have, you know, rock music night where we have some Christian rock and, you know, try and get them in. And that's why we don't have, you know, different like cake days and all of that stuff. Look, you know, yeah, we should have fellowship time ourselves, shouldn't we? Yeah, that's why we, you know, we don't have homeless days where we get all the hobos in and, you know, and give them stuff, you know, so they can go out and carry on getting drunk and doing drugs and, you know, just have a bit of free food on top of it. So we don't do all of that because our main goal, our main aim, in fact, it's what we're commanded to do is go out and preach the gospel. That's what a church should be doing, shouldn't it? Preach the gospel. And that's why we as a church, that's why we spend our time going out and preach the gospel. That's why we have soul-winning marathons. That's why we have soul-winning evenings. That's why we have soul-winning days. Because soul-winning is what we're told to do.
Amen.
And look, there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping. There's nothing wrong with finding nice things that we can do as a church. But the rest of it, the time and effort some of these churches put into some of this stuff, eh? The time and effort they put into stuff, and how many salvations are they getting out of it? Zero. Verse 38. Sorry, we're going. Oh, hurry up. We're going out of time here. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Pilate's like one of these wannabe philosophers, isn't he? What is truth? You know, you get these guys who are, they always try and sound so like clever, so philosophical, don't they? And it's usually just such rubbish, isn't it? I had a guy, I was saying this today because we heard a similar one. I had a guy saying that with all the different religions, he said to myself and Brother Lucky last week, well, with all the different religions, I don't want to stack my chips against just one, yeah? I don't want to stack my chips, you know? So basically, you know, I'm not interested because there's so many different religions, I don't want to stack my chips. But if you know that the dice are loaded, you might stack your chips against that one, wouldn't you? And sorry to go into worldly gambling terms here, but point being that, look, when we know the truth, there's nothing wrong with stacking your chips against the truth, is it? Okay, nothing wrong with that. And how are you going to know the truth without hearing the truth? You've got to hear it, don't you? It's no good going, oh, well, it's just many religions. People use this as an excuse a lot to not hear the truth. Oh, all these different religions, but there aren't, are there? There's two religions. There's work salvation and there's grace through faith, okay? And however you want to package work salvation through Islam, you know, with paedophile Muhammad, or through, you know, through any of the multitude of false religions out there, they're all work salvation, aren't they? We had a guy today trying to go, oh, we're very similar between Islam, you know, while he's trying to preach to us, you know, very similar, you know, not much difference. And Brother John said to him, you know, when pointing out two of the big... pretty major differences, aren't they? Pretty major differences that Jesus is God in the flesh. Yeah, that's a pretty major difference, isn't it? But, you know, obviously they, you know, look, there's two ways. And if you've got to hear it to know it. But Pilate is trying to do the whole, well, what is truth? That's like how Pilate's answer is. Just like, well, what is truth? What is truth? You know, kind of, that's it, done. You know, I don't need to hear it. But what is truth? The word of God.
Amen.
The word of God is truth, isn't it? We had a guy today, didn't we, as well? You know, he believes all religions, is what he said on the door. I believe every religion, so I'm like, do you know 100% sure you're going to have him? Yep, because I believe every religion. Yeah. That was a funny one. And then he shut the door soon after, didn't he? But okay, so verse 39, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And think about the world's alternatives to Jesus. The world's alternatives. They're all robbers, aren't they? They're all thieves. Turn to John 10. Because, look, and sorry to, you know, no, I'm not sorry. But, you know, obviously in the Gospel of John, we like to go back to these little bits because it comes up constantly in the Gospel of John. Because the world's alternatives to Jesus are all thieves. John 10 and from verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I believe Barabbas is a picture of the Jews choosing basically the devil over Christ.
Yes.
Because that's who he is. He's a robber, he's a thief, isn't he? And choosing, you know, whatever false, and the world will just choose whatever false prophet, won't they?
Yeah.
whatever liar, whatever thief, whatever robber, over Jesus Christ. And they just, and that, that for me is a clear picture of that. John 8, 44, turn there if you like. Because it's no wonder when John chapter 8, 44, when talking to these wicked Jews, says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And that is basically what we call Jews to this day. They are of their father the devil, these people. Okay, he was a murderer from the beginning. And again, you know, you can't, like I said, like this stuff needs preaching because hardly anyone's preaching it anymore. Because they're just trying to condition you to think that these are some sort of chosen special people, these Ashkenazi converts, you know, who have decided to follow the Babylonian Talmud. Well, here the Bible says clearly that these people that rejected him, they are of their father, the devil. Okay, and these, no wonder then they choose Barabbas. Barabbas the robber, okay? And sadly, people do that to this day, but we still want to give them the option, don't we? So back to the point of the, you know, kind of the overriding point of the sermon is, regardless that the majority of people will choose Barabbas, they will choose the false prophet in whatever version it is, whether it's the atheist false prophet, really, or whether it's, you know, the closest one to it, you know, the repent of your sins Baptist pastor, or whoever it is, they will...